Oh boy. Do you have seat belts? Thank you so much, Sylvia. Thank you, Pastor Gary. Thank you. I've had such a great time here this weekend, even in between services. I was having so much fun, the next thing I knew, the next service was starting, and I had to quickly go to the bathroom and then come here. Because yesterday, I met a young man in the bathroom just before I... Don't worry, this is not Trump bathroom talk. Just before I came in to speak at 11 yesterday, no, at 2. And he said to me, he saw me, of course, I had the speaker's name tag. And he said, oh, you're a plenary speaker. Good to see you in the bathroom. Because in my final year of Bible school, I met my president in the bathroom. And he said to me, young man, always go to the pulpit with a full heart and an empty bladder. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We want to thank you for giving us an opportunity to hear your word. Lord, your people have not come to hear just a motivational speaker. Your people have not come to hear the fine-sounding theories and philosophies of Aristotle or Socrates or, you know, pop psychology of Oprah Winfrey. Your people have come to hear the word of God. The engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls and give us an inheritance among those who are being saved. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know the scripture that says, many are called, few are chosen? A friend of mine says, many are cold, few are frozen. But in Africa, when we preach, we get a response. Anybody been to Africa? All right. In Africa, when the preacher's preaching, he says, praise the Lord. People respond by saying, hallelujah. That's right. So can we try it? And you know, hallelujah is the same in every language. Did you know that? It's the same. Chinese say hallelujah. In Spanish, it's hallelujah. In Korean, it's hallelujah. In Romania, it's hallelujah. In Hebrew, it's hallelujah. Even Hebrew. Now, shall we try it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nah, you know, that would not even bring the walls of Jericho down. We've got to try it again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Now I can preach. You know, the other thing is, I need to set my watch as an African. You know, back in Africa, I was telling the first, I think my phone died. Don't worry, we'll not be here for 4 hours. Just 3.5, no. But you know, back in Africa, not everybody has a watch. But everyone has time. And then I moved to North America and everyone has a watch, but nobody has time. But thank you so much for inviting me. And this morning we're talking about open your eyes and look. Who said those words? Anybody knows? Jesus said those words. And we're going to look at the context in which he said those words and what those words will mean to us at Westminster Chapel as people who live in Seattle this morning. But first, let me bring you greetings from my lovely wife. You see her outside. When you see her, tell her thank you for marrying me, okay? I'm not an easy person to be married to. All right, and my 4 children, he's 9, 6, 4, and 19 months, and I adopted Filipina sister and auntie, Colleen. We took this in Ghana in April. We have 3 more children to go, so pray for us. I bring you greetings from my church family in Montreal. For the past 4 years, God has given me the privilege of pastoring a Chinese church. How cool is that? So people meet me like, are you Chinese? And I'm like, of course, can't you see? At least my name is Yao, you know, Yao Ming, you know. And I was telling the morning congregation that, you know, when they saw my name, they thought I was Chinese, Yao. And then I turned up and I was black, but it was too late. It has been a pleasure. Oh, do we have the time for a joke? But one of the first things that happened, of course, I was pastoring the English congregation. And sometimes I'll preach in the Mandarin service. Of course, I already understand most of the things that will be said. So the senior pastor would be sitting by me like Pastor Gary and say, this is what they are saying. This is what we are doing, you know, and then I'll be nodding my head. But I kept hearing, nigger, nigger. I was like, welcome to the joys of cross-cultural ministry. It had nothing to do with me. It's a Chinese expression for like. It's an interjection or that. So can you imagine? Almost everybody that came up, nigga. Thank God I held my cool, you know. So after the service, I was like, what was that? And they were like, no, it has nothing to do with you. Welcome to the new world. That's the world of missions in which we operate. But it's been a joy. 4 years. It was supposed to be, you know, an interim position. It ended up being 4 years of an amazing love relationship with the church. That's what we're talking about in Panama. The head of SIM was there. The head of OC, you know, One Challenge. The head of OMF, Patrick Fong. All these guys were there with the World Evangelical Alliance Mission Commission. And we're grappling with the topic of polycentric missions. Missions is no longer from the West to the rest. Missions is certainly no longer Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Missions is God's people everywhere, sending the gospel everywhere. Today, there are more Anglicans in Africa than in England. There are more Pentecostals in Brazil than the United States. Brazilians are sending missionaries. Chinese are sending missionaries. Some of the most powerful missionaries we have among First Nations people in North America are Koreans. Korean missionaries. It's gone berserk. It's gone balloons because God is at work. And I'll explain that. But only God can call an African to pastor an English-speaking Chinese church in a French city in North America. Good. And I bring you greetings for my staff. Sylvia talked about them. About 100 of us ministering from coast to coast with international students. Good. So watch this and I'll be back.
There, I join our folks club, and because of the folks club, and finally I know the Jesus, and finally decided to follow Jesus.
I joined a Bible study group for first time in my life in Vancouver, and I could accept that Jesus is my savior through Japanese Bible study and Japanese Christian community. I learned there's a joy when you follow Jesus.
I think the most impact that Focus Club has on me is the chance to know Jesus Christ. And the impact is more than lifelong. It's the gospel that I need and the gospel I will share with other people.
Because of Focus Club, I came to learn to share with people, and I came to love people and be loved. I think it's very important. And Jesus has changed my whole life.
So after I was back in my home country, I continued to go to church. And later, I became Christian and got baptized just 1 year after I left Canada. And I serve as one of the group leaders in my fellowship. So my job is to collect prayer requests from my group members and let everyone else know. I hope in the future I can help people discover Jesus. I can invite more people to my church.
The church I attend now has around 10 people. There is only me who is in my generation. I pray for new people will join.
Because of our different reasons, so that is why in China there are less the church. So that is why I'm feeling in spiral of me that we need to building up a church, especially at Modern Green.
Now I'm doing a PhD study in Hong Kong, so I have lots of friends, students here in the school that don't know the gospel. So I wanted to share the gospel to them and also to my family in mainland China.
I do hear is that I welcome returnees who come back to around Tokyo and connect them to IFES Japan if they are students.
I'm working as a university teacher in China. I'm teaching writing and Chinese cooked novels. Oh, it's very funny. I hope Jesus will continue to inspire me and continue to let me live a powerful life. And I hope I could love more people and help more people as a Christian.
I thought God wanted me to do something. I think I can introduce Christianity by discussing some topics in theology in my teaching. So, as you know, Christians can't preach the gospel in universities publicly in China, and only a few students know the glory of God. Please pray for us. We have more freedom to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank you.
This was not professionally done, so I apologize for the quality. These were all selfies taken by these students. But these were students who were right here, just across the border in Vancouver. And God is using them to transform their nations in amazing ways just because they came to North America. And somebody opened their eyes and realized that God had brought them here to find Jesus. That is what we are talking about here this morning. And God wants us to open our eyes and look. Take a good look at these two people. This lady is from India. India has the most unreached people groups in the world. And she, I'll talk about her. Watch, and then I'll let you know when it's time to answer the question. I'll have the quiz for you. But Jesus said these words in John chapter 4. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. By the way, those are my three children at that time celebrating the Chinese New Year. Totally messed up. What's wrong with this picture? I love her reaction. She was like, oh, that's right. You know, but sometimes when I look at this picture, I wonder whether spiritually the angels are not laughing at us. Saying, look at the church in Vancouver. Look at the church in Seattle. They're looking out there. They're looking at China. They're looking at Japan. They're looking at India. But oh, look at China and India and Japan right in their backyard. Could this be the picture of Westminster Chapel? Could this be the picture of churches in North America? Sometimes what we are looking for is right behind us, looking at us. Ladies and gentlemen, that is why this morning our subject of study is open your eyes and look. And my prayer is that the Lord will pry our eyes open, because you see, it's one of the most important prayers you can ask the Lord, to open your eyes. I love that contemporary worship song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Because you see, unless the Lord opens your eyes... No time to tell you the story, but my wife was with me for many years. For 15 years, I did not know it was my wife. And one day, God opened my eyes. But the Lord needs to open our eyes. Think about it. You remember the prophet Balaam riding on his horse, riding on his donkey to go and curse the people of Israel? Do you remember the book of Numbers? Do you remember there was an angel with a drawn sword about to strike Balaam? Did he see? Who saw? The donkey saw, and he beat the donkey. Let's go. The donkey was like, no, don't go. He beat the donkey, and the donkey spoke. Said something like, and you call me an ass? No. But the point is, a whole prophet did not see. Think about it. When Jesus was born, the whole, think about it. The most important event in human history until that time was about to happen. And the people right where it was happening did not see. Think about it. The people who came all the way from Arabia. Do you know how long it took the wise men to get to Jerusalem? 2 years, thank you. They traveled for 2 years because God opened their eyes to see a star. And they said, this is no ordinary star. And they followed the star. They got to Jerusalem. They got to Herod's palace. The scribes and the scholars and the teachers of the law opened their book, their big books, their big scrolls, and read from it. Bethlehem Ephratah. You are no least of the cities, for out of you will come a savior, blah, blah, blah. It did not even occur to them, go and look for the savior. They could not see. Oh, resurrection morning. The disciples, disillusioned, dejected. We thought he was the savior. Now he's dead. Two of the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember? Jesus joined them. The resurrected Jesus joined them. What are you guys talking about? And they were like, dude, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on. And these guys began to tell Jesus about Jesus. It was not until supper when the Bible says he took the bread and gave thanks. He broke it, gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Were our hearts not burning as he spoke to us on the way? Ladies and gentlemen, unless the Lord opens our eyes, he may be doing something right under our noses. He may be walking, working right here in our church. He may be here right in our neighborhood and we may not see it. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes this morning to what you may be doing in our office, what you may be doing on Microsoft campus, what you may be doing right here in the corridors of this church, in the basement of this church, that we may be oblivious to. This is the setting of John chapter 4, when Jesus said those words, open your eyes and look. Let me give you a bit of context. So in the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus is baptizing more disciples than John is. Although it was actually the disciples that were doing the actual baptism. But Jesus decided, because the Pharisees heard about it, Jesus decided, you know what, let's move up back to base. Let's move to Galilee. So John chapter 4 verse 4 says, he had to go through Samaria. And if you look at it, it just makes sense, right? He was here in the region of Judea baptizing. He wanted to go to Galilee. Obviously, he had to go through Samaria. Right? That's it, right? So the Bible says in John chapter 4 verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. But you see, more than just the geography, I believe that the Bible mentioned those words because there was a divine appointment. There was somebody in Samaria who had to meet Jesus. The woman at the well. Thank you for the well. So they get to Samaria. This is about halfway, like they're in transit. Halfway to where they were going, Galilee. Tired, hungry, thirsty. Jesus sits by Jacob's well. And the rest of the disciples go into town to get some fast food. Right? Yeah, they brought it fast. It must be fast food. And while he's away, he's engaging this lady in a conversation. Ladies and gentlemen, something awesome is about to happen. A woman who has had 5 husbands and an issue. A woman who was well known, infamous, was about to be saved. Not just that. If you read the end of the story, the whole city was about to break out in revival. Because when this woman went to town and said, come and see a savior who told me everything I ever. The Bible says they came. The men especially. They came. The whole city. Listen, look at the setting. Something is about to happen. And the disciples walk in with fast food. Jesus is totally disinterested in the food. That is the context of our scripture for this morning. Let's read it together. John chapter 4, verse 34 to 48. Can we read it together aloud? Yeah. Great, let's do that. My food, said Jesus, I can't hear you, is to do and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. In your bulletins, there are these three spaces. Three C's that blinded the disciples from seeing. And these three C's may be the same things that blind many of us. And I keep saying us, I'm not saying you. And I'll share a bit of my story. I'm not preaching at you. I'm talking to myself as well. Because I find that from time to time, these same three things blind me from seeing what God is doing right around me. Number one is consumerism. Food. The food was blinding them. They came to Jesus with food. And you see, Jesus said, my food is not this kind. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I want to ask you this morning, what's your food? What keeps you going? What makes you wake up in the morning? What inspires you? What's your food? What do you eat? Oh, let me put it another way. What eats you? That is really where your heart is. That is really what occupies your neurons, your brain space. And Jesus said, what eats me, what I eat, is the will of God and to finish his work. Ladies and gentlemen, unfortunately for many of us, that is not our food, because especially here in North America, we've been caught in a tirade of consumerism. Bills, 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 right? Buy, buy, buy. Who? Do you know we are only 5% of the world's population in North America? And yet we consume 50% of the world's resources? I was saying in the morning, there's somebody who should give $5,000 to Haiti. But he probably is thinking about, that would shortchange me when it comes to buying my second boat. May we not let consumerism steal from us what has eternal rewards. Don't be concerned about food that you eat today and is gone tomorrow. All these things in the world will be gone. How rich are you in the bank of heaven? But consumerism is eating us up, and we don't even see the need for the Great Commission and to fulfill it. Do you know, this is just by the way, do you know the average North American gives 1% of their income to God's work? 1%. The disciples were thinking about food. They did not see the harvest. The second thing is the conception or their paradigms. What do you have in mind that may be blocking you from seeing the harvest or from seeing what God may be doing right under your nose? What mindset do you have? Because we only see the world according to our paradigms. And maybe the disciples did not see the harvest that was right under their noses, because perhaps their mindset was, this is Samaria. You know, what good thing could happen in Samaria? Right? These were tainted Jews. You know, these Samaritans were Jews with Assyrian blood. So they were tainted. They were despised. They were scorned. They would not even share the same cups with them. Not the same cutlery. They will not sit in the same restaurants. And perhaps that was blocking their minds. They could not see revival. They could not see harvest in Samaria. Was that their concept? Maybe it was the fact that it was Jesus and a woman, you know, one-to-one. Maybe the idea of missions or harvest was 5,000 people. What could be happening? What is your concept of missions that may be stopping you from seeing what God is doing right under your nose? You know, I've been traveling like a crazy man over the past 3 years since I took on the presidency of International Students Ministry. Sometimes I've preached till I'm blue. You just don't see it. But I see churches that are emptying, crying for members. And some of these churches are about to be closed because they cannot even sustain the building, heating and all of that. And yet these churches are struggling. They're still sending money to China because we have to reach the Chinese. Still sending money to China. And they do not see the Chinese immigrants, the Chinese international students passing right in front of their door. Can you see how their concept of missions as being out there? That's what the disciples had a saying. Oh, 4 more months until the harvest. 4 more months until the harvest. Jesus said, will you snap out of it? Will you have a paradigm shift that the harvest is happening right here? These churches don't see that the harvest is right where they are because of their own concept of what missions looks like. Oh, I've had many missions pastors totally confused sometimes when I have conversations with them. I say to them sometimes, I see you have a missions budget, and you have global missions and local missions. International students ministry, is that local or global? Someone said local, they said, and global. We call it glocal. But could it be one of the things that is stopping us from seeing what God is doing right now? Let me just end with culture. Culture. And it may be an ethnic culture. Or it may be a church culture. Some denominations are not seeing the harvest because there's a certain culture that we've always done things this way. Maybe, you know, in your culture, you've never had a black man in your home. I mean, there are some cultures that do not trust Africans. I know there's some Chinese that don't trust Africans. Could that be stopping you from seeing the blessing God is about to bring your house? Even my own organizations, there are some Anglos that cannot stand it that an African is leading them. God forgive you. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not about Anglo or African or Chinese or Korean. It's about the kingdom of God. What about your culture? You know, my own Chinese church went without an English pastor for 15 years until I came along. Perhaps, not perhaps, for sure they were looking for someone who looked Chinese. Could that be blocking us? Could any of these be blinding us from seeing the harvest that God has right here in our neighborhood? How many of us are seeing that God is on the move more than ever before in the history of the world? There were 245 million people on the move on our planet. I'm not talking about, there are 1 billion people on the move. Some are internally displaced in their countries, but international migrants are over 245 million. Ladies and gentlemen, there are more people on the move than ever before in the history of the world. And do you know why people are on the move? We talked about this in Missions Fest. We call it global disruption, but it's actually right in the middle, smug in the middle of God's redemption plan. Because you see, God moves people so that they get to spread his fame and so that others also get to know his name. It is God who moves people. So that, for example, in the book of Acts, Jesus asked the disciples to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and they stayed in Jerusalem. Do you remember? Until persecution broke out through Paul, right? Through Saul. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, those who have been scattered preached the gospel wherever they went. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, speaking at the Areopagus, and he makes this statement. Why God moves people. He says in Acts 17:26 that, I love it. He says, it is God who determines our times and the exact places where men should live. Go and check your Bible. And in verse 27, he says why. He says, God does this so that men will seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. I remember a lady from Sherbrooke, Quebec, Colombian family. I shared this in Sherbrooke, Quebec, and this woman came to me and said, it's true. She came teary-eyed. It's so true. What you're sharing is so true. It is when we moved to Canada that we came to know the Lord. Because when God disrupts us, when God takes away our comforts, he gets our attention. You know, Sylvia was in Japan for 20 years. We were talking about that earlier in the morning. I don't know how much fruit she saw, you know, directly from all her work as a missionary in Japan. Japan is still hard ground. Japan is still 1% Christian. This morning, there were two Japanese ladies sitting right there, international students who have been here only for 3 weeks. Mitsuki and Riho. I've invited them to Montreal already. And they're excited. But you see, My Japanese friends were telling me in Singapore a few months ago that as hard as it is to reach the Japanese heart, they've realized that their fellow Japanese are about 20 times more likely to come to faith in Christ outside of Japan than in Japan. So God brings Riho and Mitsuki to Westminster Chapel. And what a shame if we don't see and reach out to them. By the way, those two girls have never been to church. This is their second time in Westminster, and it's their second time they've ever been to church in their lives. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'll open our eyes and see. That is why people are on the move. So people think they're going to get a degree in Canada. They don't know that they're about to get the Lord Jesus Christ. People think, oh no, there's war in my country. That's why I'm moving. They don't know that's a divine appointment for their salvation. It is God who moves people, sometimes voluntarily, sometimes involuntarily, but always so that people get to know his name or get to spread his fame. Hallelujah. So you need to read the news differently from how CNN sees it. People are on the move because God is on the move. And if people are on the move than ever before in the history of the world, it tells me God is on the move more than ever before in the history of the world to close this time of history and usher us into eternity forever and forever. Let me tell you a bit about my story because my phone died. You got to. When I have 10 minutes, let me know. Yeah, but I was using a stopwatch, so I'm not sure what time I started. So, tell me, what time am I supposed to end? Is this 11:52? So I have 8 minutes? Okay. I come from Ghana, West Africa. I too did not see. In fact, my wife and I were so blind. We were so blind, talk about consumerism, talk about culture, talk about concept. In fact, our mindset was, we are never going to leave Ghana. Because we're sick and tired of many people thinking unless they went to America or England or Australia, they could not make it in life. So we will never leave Ghana. We'll prove to people that you can make it here. And so we were on the path. And we did prove to people. Young doctor, new wife, new car, new apartment, had a national TV program, had access to the president of the republic. Life was great. And then I'm sitting at this conference in Malaysia in 2006, and the Lord speaks so clearly to me. He says, it's my world. And I send you where I want you. Okay. This was September 2006. The beginning of 2008, January. My wife and I were reading the scriptures when Genesis 12:1 literally jumped off the pages. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I remember telling my wife, honey, by the end of this year, we will not be in Ghana. I did not know when or how, but it was so strong, I just knew God was going to kick us out. By June, he kicked me out to Cote d'Ivoire because Cote d'Ivoire was in civil war and the United Nations was there and I was asked to go and work with the United Nations. So he kicked me out. By July, he kicked my wife out of Ghana to Canada to do her master's in economics in McGill. By the way, my wife was actually born Canadian. Did not know what God's purposes were. They moved back to Ghana when she was 2. Never stepped again in Canada. Totally not interested. We're going to stay in Ghana until 2008 when God said, go! But ladies and gentlemen, don't wait. This is a picture of me serving the United Nations. And this is a hospital that I was operating there with other staff. But you see, this accident happened in 2008. I'll cut the long story short. You can read the book. I have details in the book. But there were 3 of us traveling in the car. The other 2 died. And this was my wake-up call. Ladies and gentlemen, don't wait for God to give you a big bang before your eyes open. But I said, Lord, I want to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel. You did not spare me because I was a doctor. I want to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel and raising younger leaders. That's why I'm here today. This is God's big dream. From Genesis, he's wanted to reach all peoples through us. Revelation, before me, there was a great multitude that no one could count from every. Is it only Anglos? Only Chinese? only Africans from every nation, every tribe and people and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb and worshiping like we did this morning. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we're singing in Korean and Japanese and Patois and singing in Farsi and singing in Arabic and singing in Swahili and singing in, this is God's heart. This is God's heart. This is his desire. This is what missions is about, that every nation, tribe, and tongue will gather around this throne in worship. This is so important to God that he's disrupted our world so that he puts some of these people right where you are so you may reach them, so that this will happen. That's God's big dream. But right now, although there are 2.3 billion Christians, although there are 43,000 denominations, did you know that? 12 million Christian workers, the command is clear, yet there's still 4,000 languages without the Bible, actually 3,000 now. 3,000 people groups without a missionary, a million villages without a church. Do you know how many Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists we have in the world today? 3.5 billion. This is far from God's picture. We have work to do. And so, this is what we want to see, zero. In fact, in Canada, a number of us have said we want to see zero international students coming here and not having the opportunity to be loved and reached. Do you know why? Because both the harvest and the harvesters are here. The people we are trying to reach, they are here. At the time when I allowed me, I'd have shared some chilling stories with you about some of the most unreached people groups who are studying in our universities right here. Open your eyes and look. Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. Where? Right where you are. If you would open your eyes and look. That's why J.D. Payne, he was one of the speakers at Mission Fest together with me. He says, there's something missiologically malignant when we are willing to send people across the oceans, risking life and limb and spending enormous amounts of money, but we are not willing to walk next door and minister to the strangers living there. Is there not something wrong with our theology and our missiology? You want to go to Saudi Arabia? God send me to Saudi Arabia. There's a Saudi at Starbucks. And you won't even say hello. You want to go to Saudi. You're a joker. Four quick reasons why we must do this. Number one, and you can fill that in your bulletin. It's a statistically sensible thing to do. The numbers make sense. In the 70s, there were only 800,000 international students in the world. Guess what? There are 5 million now. By 2025, there'll be 7.2 million. Do you know how many international students there are in the U.S.? Anybody knows? 1 million. 1 million international students. No wonder Jesus said, it's a harvest. It's a bumper harvest. 1 million international students in the U.S. Washington State has about 27,000 of them. You are the 11th state out of the 50 states with the most international students. Wake up, church. It's statistically sensible. Number two, it's scripturally sound. Jesus said, go to all the nations. Guess what? The nations have come to us. You know, Leviticus 19, the Bible says in verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that. But a lot of people don't know that in verse 34, the same chapter, it says, love the stranger as yourself. It's scripturally sound. Number three, oh, by the way, Sanjita became a Christian because some people took her in their home. She landed in Calgary, no taxi, nowhere to stay. Somebody took her in the home for 3 years. In the end, she became a believer. You know how she said, I began to search for the God of the Canadians. Because she was so touched by people who did not know her from anywhere. It is statistically sensible. It is scripturally sound. It is stunningly simple. No travel, no inoculation, no visa, no passport, and you're a missionary? You don't even have to learn a foreign language. They come to you and say, what's your name?
Dave,
will you teach me English? I mean, how easy is that? My staff usually say that's a pattern to their faith. They say that I came for the food, I stayed for the friendship, and I found faith. How hard is that? My heart bleeds because this generation will have to answer to God for this huge opportunity that those Hudson Taylor did not have. Can you imagine Hudson Taylor living in our time today? Or Paul? Oh, my word. That's why Jesus said, oh, guys, you are reaping. You are reaping what you did not work for. Governments are. Do you know sometimes the Saudi government pays to have, sometimes they bring 400 students to one campus. You know what to do? To study English. They pay for it. People are saving in China. Governments are sending them to us and say, have them, have them. Low-hanging fruit. Jesus said, you're reaping what you do not work for. Others have done the hard work and you'll reap the benefits of their labor. It's so simple. And it's so smart. Because, you know, and that is why the book is entitled Thinking Outside the Window. Because since 1989, we focus on the area between latitude 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north. Because it's the hardest place to reach with the gospel. Many countries there, you get killed for your faith. You see? But if you look at the numbers in Canada and the U.S., the number one sending country of international students to the U.S. and Canada is China, the stronghold of Buddhism. Number two is India, the stronghold of Hinduism. Number three is Korea, also in the window. Number four is Saudi Arabia, the stronghold of Islam. Now you tell me, you think this is an accident? Could anybody have designed this? God has literally pulled the brightest and the best out of the hardest places in the world, put them right in our context and says, reach them and send them back. Wow. So, we provide hospitality and friendship, evangelism and discipleship, leadership training. We partner with them and send them together with the local church. This is one person who came to Canada as an international student, as a Sikh. You know the Sikhs, the ones who tie the turban? He came to know the Lord in Winnipeg. Baxin goes back to India and plants 10,000 churches. You see, you can be sitting in Seattle and impacting Myanmar and Vietnam and Japan. Yesterday, right here, I showed this slide. Somebody shouted out there, oh, Uncle Baxin! There was a lady here whose father was discipled by Baxin in India. And she's in Seattle now, married to a Chinese. How far could your one pebble ripple from Seattle? So what are we going to do about this dream? What are we going to do about God's big dream? This is the lady I showed you. Do you remember? That's her. From Mauritius. You can see her in the hijab. She came to Canada a Muslim. Last year, Jesus captured her. And I took a picture with her. Somebody put it on Facebook. And you see the ripple effect. Somebody already said, ah, very nice quote from the Bible. He says, I always say to my Christian brothers, come to common terms between you as Christian and as Muslim. Allah in Holy Quran chapter 3 verse 64 says the people of the book come to common terms. I'll certainly like to meet him and discuss the common terms. Do you see the ripple? I've never been to Mauritius. But the ripple is going from Canada. So in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, what is your contribution going to be to God's big dream? This is his big dream. A great multitude from every nation. And every nation has come to the United States. From Genesis to Revelation, this is God's heart. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to give you five options. You can do all five, but at least attempt one. The first, of course, is just to learn more so you can pray strategically. For example, when we say a people group are unreached, what do we mean? Does anybody know? It means less than 2% of them are evangelical Christian. How will you know unless you read, unless you learn? Please get this book. There are other books there as well. Learn and pray. Number two, mobilize. Actually, this deal is off. What we decided to do is that anybody gets two copies, we'll give you a third copy for free. Give it to somebody else. Look for another pastor, somebody somewhere. Tell them that the harvest is here. Open your eyes and see. Mobilize others. Number three, just welcome. Please let this be the first Thanksgiving that you're having, if you haven't already done it, with a stranger. Come and see Sylvia. She'll sign you up. She'll show you. She'll give you some international students to spend Thanksgiving with. Do you know 80% of them will study in Seattle for 4 years and never get to enter an American home? That is an indictment on the church. Wow. Please welcome somebody. That's Sanjita right there. Friends for dinner. We'll start a club. We have a talk time in this church. We're looking for more volunteers. Just come and do conversational English. And God works through that and brings people salvation. Please volunteer your time. And finally, of course, you can invest. I took this picture 2 weeks ago. Look at her laughter. Some of you don't even know Muslims can laugh. Look, these girls, she's from Iran. She's from Iran. They're president of the Iranian Students Association. She's from Iran. He's from Iran. She's a postdoc from Algeria. Muslims, hungry, they come for Bible study. The harvest is ripe. Right where we are, we have no excuse. By the way, Edith and John Hayward, who brought the Sikh to Christ, Edith had always wanted to be a missionary and could never go. To India, actually, to India. And God brings her one Indian. And look at what God does through that one Indian right from Winnipeg. As I conclude, ladies and gentlemen, I love Seattle, but this is the second time I've been able to come to Seattle in 20 years. Because I grew up around the Atlantic, I always love to see the Pacific. But just like we cannot physically create waves on the Pacific, in the same way we cannot create spiritual waves, the wise thing to do is not to try and create a wave. It's to find the waves that God is building and learn to surf those waves. Open your eyes and see the waves God is building right here. And let's surf those waves. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You are such a good, good Father. That even in places where we could not go, you brought those nations to us. Forgive us for not seeing like the disciples. Forgive us for being consumed by our own me, myself, and I and the stuff of this world. Forgive us for our cultural things, nuances, and our own concepts and paradigms that have blinded us from seeing what you are doing right here in Seattle. Lord, open our eyes to see. And when you've shown us, may we trust you and just obey. And see the ripples you send out of Westminster to the ends of the earth. All because we learned to ride your waves. May this not just be theory. May it not be, oh, you are an animated speaker. That's wonderful. No, Lord, that's not what it's about. May we not be only hearers of your word. May we be doers and see your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.